Revelation 16. Continue our series in the book of Revelation. Today we're going to take a little side trip. I'm not going to deal with the text in an expository manner as we have been doing. I'll take a little break from that to deal with a doctrine. I want to talk to you about the doctrine of repentance. Because our text deals with the refusal of many people during the tribulation period. Refusal to repent and seek God. So they blasphemed the God of heaven and repented not of their deeds. So let's think about repentance today and the need for repentance in our day and time. Chapter 6, I want to read verses 8 through 11 for our text. Verse 8 says, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power is given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain." Now notice again, verse 11. Here's the response. "And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." There's no doubt that ever since Adam, men have needed to repent of their sins and have a right relationship with the Lord God. Let's think about repentance today. If you want to take notes, first of all, think with me about the demand for repentance. There is a demand in the Bible for repentance. You think about the importance of preaching repentance. You go back into the Gospels, the book of Acts, and you read about the apostles and how they preached. Let me give you some examples here. John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. He was sent to prepare a people for the coming of Messiah. What did John the Baptist preach? Mark 1:15. He came and said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Amen. Matthew 3:2. He preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So his main message was one of repentance. Matter of fact, there were some Pharisees that came to him for baptism, and he refused to baptize them. He said, "Bring me fruit of repentance before I baptize you." Apostle Paul. He's one that wrote, "God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." All men everywhere. Acts 20, verse 21. Paul, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He showed the Gentiles, Acts 26 and verse 20. Acts 26:20, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Do you see a theme here? The apostles preached of repentance. How about Peter? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." He said in Acts 3:19, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." He wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, that God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Over and over again, the Bible demands the repentance of mankind. How about the Lord Jesus? He came preaching repentance. He said in Luke 13, verse 3, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." One more, Luke 24:47. He instructed his disciples that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Jesus said that we are to preach repentance. I'm doing what Jesus said today. I'm going to preach repentance. Amen. So there's the importance of preaching repentance. Then there's the impact of not preaching repentance. There's an impact here today because many preachers are not preaching repentance. Matter of fact, some of them say preaching repentance is not necessary to salvation. How many of you remember Robert Schuller in the Crystal Cathedral? You remember him? At one time, he was the most popular TV preacher on the airwaves. He drew the biggest crowd with his gospel series. Let me quote to you from the most popular preacher in America in his day. Here's what he had to say about this. Quote, he said, fundamentalists, by the way, that's me. I'm a fundamentalist. He said, fundamentalists are not positive. They deal constantly with words like sin and salvation. I didn't know salvation was a negative word. Repentance, guilt, that sort of thing. He went on to say, I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to the evangelism enterprise than the often crude, uncouth, unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. Wow. That's from the most popular preacher in America. What I'm doing today is uncouth and crude. What I'm preaching today would offend the Schuller crowd. And I trust none of them are here. Folks, listen. Are we to listen to Robert Schuller or to Jesus and Peter and Paul and the others? Folks, one of the marks of the last days is this absence of true repentance being preached and being practiced in our day and time. Preachers don't preach it. They don't want to sound negative. Their first commandment is, thou shalt not be negative. Amen. 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 We've got some converts here. But what's the impact? Sin-hardened hearts today refuse to repent and bow down to God. They refuse to forsake a godless lifestyle. Shallow preaching does not grapple with the terrible fact of man's sinfulness and guilt, calling all men everywhere to repent. Therefore, it gives no evidence of really true regeneration in our day and time. Shallow preaching brings shallow conversions. Amen. There's a lot of people today that profess to be saved that manifest absolutely no grace of God whatsoever in their life. Secondly, think about the distortion of repentance today. Not only the problem of preachers not preaching repentance, but those who do give a wrong definition to it. Now through the ages, repent has come to mean something different than what Jesus and the apostles were talking about. See, the modern dictionary defines repent as to feel sorry, to be conscience-stricken. And it's often preached as such, if it's preached at all. Let me show you four things that repentance is not. What we're not talking about when we talk about repentance. Number one, it's not just turning from sin. That's involved, but that's not all there is to it. Some say, well, You've got to stop sinning and live a sinless life. Folks, I don't know any of those people. I don't know anybody who's ever stopped sinning completely. The Bible says in Romans 14, 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That hits all of us, doesn't it? You ever do anything that's not of faith? James 4, 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do you always do that which is good? That's called the sin of omission, right? We commit a lot of sins of commission that we commit, but there's also sins of omission when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. That hits all of us, doesn't it? John wrote in 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Considering this, folks, there's not a soul here today who has not sinned probably in the last 24 hours. We've all sinned. Now, to tell people they've got to stop sinning to be saved, that's going to frustrate everybody into thinking salvation is just unattainable, if that's the case. Listen, you don't get better to get saved. You get saved to get better. See, I think a lot of got it backwards. Many hesitate to be saved, thinking that there's no way that they can live up to it. Folks, the Bible does not say, he that believeth on the Son and lives without sin shall be saved. Doesn't say that, does it? Just says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But repentance is involved in that. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any should boast. Now, do not misunderstand. I'm not saying that we should treat sin lightly. That's not what I want you to understand. But we must not demand that which is impossible to perform. And there are those who think that they do not sin anymore. If you ask their wife, you probably get a different story, but there are those who feel that way. So it's not just turning from sin. That's part of it, but that's not all there is to it. Secondly, it's not just sorrow for sin we're talking about. There can be sorrow without repentance. Did you know that? You're not justified in God's sight simply because you're sorry about your sins, usually about the consequences of your sins. I think Judas was sorry for what he did, don't you? Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was smitten with remorse about this, went out and hung himself. But Judas never repented to salvation. Esau was sorry that he sold his birthright, but he did not repent before God. The Bible says of Esau, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, says that Esau was a profane person who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found, now look at this, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Here's a case of sorrow without repentance. He was just sorry about what he lost out on. The consequences of sin can make you sorrowful. Many are afraid of going to hell, and they worry about that. But listen, a lot of these folks, if you could show them there were no hell, they would just love to continue on in their sin if there's no judgment to come. Why? Because they love their sins. They do not want to forsake them. They love to hear these preachers who say you don't need to repent, who say that there is no literal hell, who say there is no coming judgment. They love that kind of preaching. They flock in to listen to it. Remember when Paul was testifying to Governor Felix? Bible says in Acts 24:25 that Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled. Did he repent? No, he didn't. He sent Paul away. Said, maybe some more convenient season I'll call for you. But here's a man trembling under the preaching of the gospel, and yet he did not repent. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation not to be repented of. Though godly sorrow may bring about repentance, it's not the same as repentance. You know, some people would have you think, in order to be saved, you've got to weep and beg and plead with God to save you. It's like, how much do you have to weep? How much do you have to beg God before you can tender his hard heart? You know, this is the idea. God is so hard-hearted. We just got to beg him and weep and wail to persuade him to save us. Is that the way it is? God's heart's not hardened. Man's heart's hardened. God is always ready to save, but it's man who puts it off and will not repent. We don't have to soften God's heart by weeping and begging. Folks, no amount of weeping is going to coax God into doing something he's not already done. Amen. We don't need to beg God to do something he's already done. The problem is not that God is too hard to appease. The problem is man is too hard to respond. It's good for us to sorrow over sin. But we must be careful in representing salvation as something that is attained by much sorrow, weeping, and pleading with God. Number three, it's not about reformation. Don't confuse repentance with reformation. Just about all world religions teach that man must do something or be something in order to be saved. They say, well, you got to join my church. You got to be baptized by us. You got to abide by certain codes and certain regulations, certain rituals. Now, reformation is good in its place, but it's not repentance. Salvation is a gift of God. It's not something that we can earn. Now, some are convicted of sin and they feel the guilt and they resolve to clean up their act and do better. They're going to quit certain habits and go to church. But if that's what salvation is, it's by works. Right? And the Bible says, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Folks, let me tell you again, it's just impossible to mix grace and works. That's what Protestantism tries to do. They try to mix the grace of God with the works of men. Salvation cannot be a combination of grace and works. Paul said as much in Romans 11:6. He said, if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Paul says you can't have it both ways. Salvation is either by grace or it's by works, but you can't mix them. And by the way, it's by grace, not of works. Folks, no one will ever go to hell who has put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Many are going to end up there because they trusted in their own righteousness. Because they trusted in some form of self-reformation. Jesus said on the day of judgment, Matthew 7, 22, 23, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? The Lord will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All the good works they thought they had done, Jesus says, were works of iniquity. Works done in unbelief. Those trying to earn their way to heaven by works, and it's not of works. These are self-reformed church members appearing before Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 11. Jesus warned here about substituting reformation for repentance. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 24, he said, but when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. That's what the unclean spirit is doing. And finding none, he says, I will return into my house whence I came out. The house is the body of that person he once possessed. He had left that person, and he decides to go back to possess that person. Look at verse 25. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Here's a man who's trying to reform his life. He sweeps it, he garnishes it. But look at verse 26. Then goeth he, this demon, and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they all enter in and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Now Jesus is saying, look, if you're trying to depend on reforming yourself and just cleaning up your act and doing right, it won't work. Repentance is not just reformation. Repentance is something God's got to do in your life, in your heart. And then number four, we're not talking about penance. You former Catholics know about this, what penance is. The Bible does not say God commands all men everywhere to do penance. God says repent. False religions demand penance, not repentance. Penance is an effort to atone for your own sins. That's what penance is. It's actually a sacrament in the Roman Catholic Church. It involves the confession of sin to a priest, the submission to penalties imposed by that priest, followed by absolution by that priest. It has people crawling on their hands and knees to kiss the shrine in some penance. The Bible doesn't teach that. Priests say, well, in penance you've got to go say 1,000 Hail Marys. Then you'll be absolved of your sin. Give me the book and chapter where it says to do that. No, that's not Bible. The Bible doesn't teach penance. The Bible tells us to confess our sins to God, not to some priest. Amen? This idea of mortification, self-abasement, personal suffering, that we've got to do that in order for God to forgive us, folks, that is not in the Bible. Now, there is a penalty to be paid for sin, but we can't pay it. Folks, that's what Jesus did. When he died on the cross, he paid that sin debt for us. The payment's made at Calvary once and for all. Look at this verse, Hebrews 9:28. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Once and for all. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid our sin debt. It's not something we can do. It's something Christ had to do. My third thought this morning, I want to talk to you about the doctrine of repentance. We found out what it's not, so preacher, what is it? What is repentance? I figured you'd ask me, so I'm prepared to answer you. There are three elements involved in the doctrine of repentance. First, there is an intellectual element. In repentance, there's a change of mind. You've got to change your mind about some things. The word repent is found 111 times in the Bible. But of these 28 times, it's God doing the repenting. You ever seen that? Let me give you an example. Exodus chapter 32, verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, if repent only means to turn from sin, you've got God turning from sin. But God's sinless. So that's not the case. It does have a meaning of changing your mind, and God can change his mind. There are 9 passages in the Bible that tell us of things about which God does not ever repent. There ought to be certain things, folks, about which we will never repent or change our mind about. There's some certain truths that we should never change our mind about. Amen. Amen? Yeah. The Greek word is metanoio, repent. It means to think differently or reconsider. It's part of the meaning. And it can be used to relate to salvation. You've got to change your mind about some things when you get saved. Hey, you need to change your mind about yourself. You know that? Pride needs to give way to humility. Instead of thinking you're all right, you finally discover you're all wrong. You are totally depraved and a sinner. Not only about yourself, you got to change your mind about sin. Okay? Instead of desiring to sin and making excuses for sin, you learn to hate sin. You learn to hate and want to forsake sin in your life. This hatred of sin causes you to want to turn from sin to seek God for cleansing. Change your mind about yourself. Change your mind about your sin. Change your mind about your Savior. You know Satan slanders God? He did that with Eve in the Garden of Eden. He slandered God. He's been doing it ever since. What you find today is that there's just about all lost people have a false concept of God. They bought into the lie, to the slander of God. They don't know the truth about God. So we need to teach people the true attributes of God that they might know him and turn to him for salvation. So you change your mind about the character of God and you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I think a truly repentant sinner will seek after God. Write this verse down, Jeremiah 29:13. Then you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. There's a change of mind. But repentance is not just knowing it mentally. You can know a truth and not believe it, not cling to it. See, we've got to go on and believe not only with the mind, but in the heart. So there's an emotional element here. Secondly, there's an emotional element to repentance. There's a change of heart. Change of mind, then a change of heart. This is genuine godly sorrow involved here. Jesus said in Matthew 5:4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen. Think about the prodigal son. Everybody knows the story of the prodigal son, if you've been in church at all. Remember, he left his father's house, went to a far country, wasted his inheritance in riotous living, runs out of money, runs out of friends, finds himself in a hog pen, feeding hogs. Now, to a Jew, that's about as low as you can get. And in the hog pen, the Bible says he came to himself. So that's what we pray for our lost friends, that they'll finally come to themselves and see the truth. He came to himself. And in deep repentance, he returned to his father's house. He said, "Father, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me one of your servants." That's repentance. Deep sorrow for the sin in your life that you've committed. Faith and repentance are linked together. They're not two separate decisions. Everybody listen to this. One cannot trust in Jesus as Savior without repenting. The Gospel of John plainly gives the way of salvation. What do we tell our lost friends? Read the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John really clearly shows you the way of salvation. John 20:21. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Did you know the word repent is never used in John's Gospel? Never used. It's only found twice in the book of Romans. And only once is it used in reference to salvation. Now, are we to conclude that repentance must not be necessary, since John didn't mention it and Paul didn't really speak much about it in Romans? No, we conclude that repentance is included in the words faith and believe. Right? It's included. You know, it bothers me to see somebody walk down the aisle to be saved, and they kind of admit grudgingly, with dry eyes, in a lukewarm manner, that maybe I'm a sinner to some degree, but I'm not a bad sinner. You see any repentance in that? Do like this. I don't. I'm not saying you got to get all bubbly and everything to be saved. Some people are more emotional than others, obviously. But think about Saul of Tarsus. On his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, there he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, Saul, who later became Paul, he saw the truth. He saw the truth about himself, that he was a sinner who had violated the law of God, which is holy, just, and good. He abhorred himself and repented with bitter tears. Remember Jesus told about the Pharisee and the publican going to the temple to pray? Pharisee, full of self-righteousness, was just bragging on himself, what a great person he is. What was the publican doing? Off in the corner, smiting himself on his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner." Is that how it was for you? You finally saw yourself as you really are, a sinner needing to be saved, needing a Savior. Because that publican that went home justified, not the Pharisee. So there is an intellectual element, there is an emotional element. Thirdly, there's a spiritual element involved in repentance. A change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of nature, which is something God does. See, not only is there a sorrow for sin and a hatred for sin, there's also a purpose to forsake sin. No longer to call good evil and evil good. I cannot live like I once did. Amen. The change of mind, the change of heart will produce a change of nature. Amen. I've been born again. I've been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. I am now a partaker of the heavenly, divine nature of God. Right. That ought to make a difference.
Amen.
That ought to cause a transformation. When I consider Jesus dying on the cross for my sins, every sin I've committed, it breaks my heart to know he had to suffer for the things I've done.
Amen.
I hate sin. I hate sin more now than I did when I first got saved, because I know a lot more about it now.
Yeah.
I hate it. I hate what it does to people.
Amen.
I hate sin and the vileness of sin. Don't you?
Yeah.
Repentance, to be complete, you renounce sin. Not just certain sin, but all sin. Here's what some people do. They renounce some sin in their life and excuse other sin. There's other sin, besetting sins, we all have them. Those pet sins we want to protect and hang on to. Folks, we've got to forsake all sin to follow Jesus Christ. Now, again, I'm not saying that we can live sinless, but we should want to live sinless. We can't be sinless, but we can sin less. I'll wait till you write that down. But repentance does include the renunciation of the sins of the heart and the transgressions of the life. Now, you're not saved by repentance alone. You've got to add faith in Jesus Christ. They go together. It's like the song says, drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. We can't repay that. Only Christ can do that for us. So you cannot be saved by faith alone. You cannot be saved by repentance alone. They both come together and work together to produce salvation. You cannot exclude the sacrificial work of Jesus on the cross. And many try to do that. They want God to forgive them and yet refuse to come to Christ as their Savior. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Suppose you owed the bank a large debt. I'm sure none of you do, but suppose you did. Debt you cannot pay. So you go to the banker. You say, Mr. Banker, I'm truly sorry about this huge debt. I can't pay it. Please forgive me. I promise I'll never do it again. Of course, the banker would say, well, that's okay. No. We'll forget about it, what you owe us. Since you're sorry and you're so repentant, we'll just wipe your slate clean. Now, you might want to try that tomorrow. Go to the bank and see how that works. So that won't work, Brother West. It won't work with God either. Your sin debt must be paid. And only Jesus can do that. Repentance simply prepares us to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Sam, come ahead. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. You cannot be saved without repentance. You cannot get saved with intention of never forsaking sin in your life. You know, it's kind of like a man deciding to get married. Yet keep all his old girlfriends. Some may do that, but it's not a good idea. It's got to be a clean break from the old life, doesn't there? It's got to be a change of mind and heart. Today, many refuse to repent. But folks, the Bible plainly says, all unrepentant sinners will perish. Jesus himself said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish.